Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to be redeemed. It's good once again as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be able to lift up our voices unto Him and to sing praises, to come and to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to give back a portion of that which He has allowed us to prosper. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Again, as we go from time to time to different congregations to proclaim God's word, to do gospel meetings, it's good to do so, but it's also good to come back home. Brother Mark and Brother Glenn, Brother Rashad, Brother Thanopoulos, Brother Brian, Brother Malachi, Brother DeMail, Brother Robert, Brother Gary, and if I happen to miss you as you come up to proclaim God's word in my absence, my apologies. But to those that do so, you do such a wonderful, wonderful job. I remember first getting here and leaving, and I would always contact Brother Thanopoulos, and he would always have some encouraging words. The elder's going to replace you. And with that being said, again, those men that come up to proclaim God's word are very capable of proclaiming the truth in a manner that it can be received and understood. And that is exactly what we need, is for the word to be received and to be understood. So again, my thanks to you as you get up and thank the elders for giving you that opportunity. I go back to 2012, sitting by the pool in Florida, doing a gospel meeting there, and receiving that call from Brother Shelton that they were interested in me coming to proclaim the word of God to you all here. And from the first Sunday in January of 2013, coming and hearing, what was going on here and proclaiming God's word and meeting with the elders, and they offered me the opportunity to come and to share God's word with you on a full-time basis. And here I am, still here 9+ years later. Haven't got run off yet, Brother Thanopoulos. So all is good, right? All right. It is good to be with you, to share God's word, to talk about the things that we need to continue to be faithful to the end, to be faithful to the end. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." He cannot deny himself. No matter what anybody else does, no matter who you know, how long you've known them, if they fall short, you stand tall. You do what you're supposed to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We need to imitate Christ. How many times has someone come to you, told you about somebody they don't like, and wanted you to feel the same way? It happens. Friendships have been destroyed because Somebody didn't like somebody that you liked. Somebody talked about somebody that you stood up for. Somebody did something and wanted you to do the same. They fell short, but you stood tall. You did what you were supposed to do. Jesus, as Paul writes this, and he talks about Jesus. He talks about how Jesus will not deny himself. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Will God, better yet, can God deny himself? No. He's God. He is our creator. He's the one that allows the sun to rise in the east and sets in the west. He's the one that hung every star and knows them by name. He's the one that can count the very hairs of our head, Brother Glenn. I had my eyes cut over here at Brother Bush, but I decided to call your name.
Amen.
Completely. Completion of a worthy task is essential. Jesus came to complete a task. Jesus came to this earth because the Father sent him in order to save his people from their sins. A completion of a worthy task is essential. Jesus. We want to look at him and we want to examine the things in which he did, the things in which he went through, and how he stood tall. Or better yet, going back and looking at the book of Isaiah, how he hung as an ensign in order to save the world from their sins. Lifted high on a cross that all may see him there. And all may have the opportunity to get their lives in order before it was too late. The ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. You know, I read on Facebook about all these different ministries that people have. That they call them whatever they want to call them. The greatest ministry is the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The greatest ministry. The ministry in which we are involved in today is not our ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus. And we need to continue to teach the things in which he taught and do the things in which he did. And we'll look at that in just a second. But the ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 and the verse is 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Eli. Here we look and we find that the man Jesus, he grew from a baby, from a little boy whom his mother and father were looking for, and there he was in the temple answering questions and putting forth questions, giving answers that they were amazed by as a little boy at the age of 12. But here his ministry began, the Bible says, about 30 years of age. Ministry. And it would behoove each one of us to look at the ministry of Jesus Look at the things in which he taught. Look at the example that he has left for us. The things that he sent the Holy Spirit back to bring the remembrance of the disciples, bring back to their remembrance the things in which he taught them. The ministry of Jesus, a great ministry. And after he was baptized, the temptation. See, temptation, again, remember, to be tempted is not a sin. Now, the one that's tempting you is in sin, but for you to be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted after he was baptized. You go and you read there in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. After Jesus was baptized, the Bible tells us he was baptized in the River Jordan. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" I took a quick glance, Brother Brian. You had no idea that this verse was going to be there. I took a glance into your invitation hymn. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Think about it. Is that not the song that we're going to sing during the invitation? Some of y'all might not have looked at it yet. If you marked it, you might have just looked at the number and marked it. But that's the song that we're going to be singing. Jesus said, "It is written." It is written, and I believe that if it's written, you know, a lot of people say, if you say it, it's going to come to pass. If it's written in this book, it's going to come to pass, because this book is the truth that God wants us to follow. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In verse 9, "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written.'" You know, I want you to look at that real quick. You may have never really noticed it before. Jesus was talking to Satan here, to the old devil. And Jesus was replying back to him with the nonsense that he was offering him. "It is written." Now we talk about him being crafty, how he, you know, is being, you know, how cunning he is. Talking about the devil now. He says, in verse 9, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If you're going to tell me that this is old devil, now if you're going to tell me it's written, let me tell you something that's written, in order that I may try to convince you that what I'm saying is right. He knows the word. He knows the word better than we do. So let's not play with him, because he is nothing to be played with. He'll trick you up. Brother Simon was laughing at me a little bit earlier. I was walking down here and I tripped. Oh yeah, he laughed. That's what we do when people trip and don't hurt themselves. He didn't ask me was I okay, but he laughed at me. And then told me I needed to take a sobriety test. Yeah, you was in on that too, wasn't you? Brother Alfonso was in on it. He offered the drink that I may have been drinking. I haven't had a drink in a long, long time. It is written, a man shall not be drunken with wine. See, we have to stick with the word, don't we? We have to do what's right. But the old devil was trying to trick our Lord and our Savior. And look, and Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, the written word is what we love, isn't it? But here Jesus said, it is said, the voice of God need to be heard. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I'm coming back for you. That's what that means right there. And he came back. And we're going to look at something in just a moment. He came back to him. But I want you to understand, he's dealing with God. Remember in the book of Job, the old devil, when the sons of God came and presented themselves before God to get their assignments, here come the old devil. And where have you been? To and fro, seeking who I may devour. Have you considered my servant Job, who's a just and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? Have you considered him? See, the old devil, he knows who's strong. He knows who's weak. And he tries to get us at our weakest moment. Try to get us to turn away from God. But we have to understand that Jesus was sent here on a mission to save his people from their sins. The commitment that we find in our Lord and our Savior. The commitment. See, we have to be committed to some things. We have to be committed to somebody. In John 4, and the verse is 34. John 4, and the verse is 34. We need to know again that our Savior is whom we need to look at and to follow his lead. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. Now, I want you to remember that, and I want you to think about it just for a moment, because there are some tasks that are completed, and the person that was assigned that task may not necessarily be the one that carries that task out. Maybe somebody else. See, this is what God wanted to happen. He wanted Jesus to come. He sent him to come because it was according to his plan. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me That's my food. And to accomplish his work. Jesus came to accomplish the work that the Father wanted him to do and accomplish his work in doing so. And we're going to see that in just a moment. I keep telling you some things that we're going to see, and you're going to see them if you would just look at the Word of God and know that they are true. Completion of a worthy task is essential. And prayer is needed. See, we need strength. We need to pray to God, and we need to, you know, talk to him in reference to what we have done, what we're doing, and what we want to do. We need to talk to God about those things because he needs to be included. And with us, we need to ask for forgiveness because of the sins that we commit. But Jesus has not committed any sin. But yet he was sent to die for the sins of the world so that man may be saved, have a right to eternal life. So in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44, here Jesus is in the garden, praying to the Father. Now again, all the prayers that Jesus prayed, and people will just, you know, talk about the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer. Here's one of the prayers of Jesus right here. Now, we don't pray this prayer because we're not in the garden. We're not being ready to be crucified. God hasn't sent us to be crucified. Now, we're sent. We're sent on a mission to go out and to proclaim the gospel to people because we have answered the gospel call according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, that we are commanded to do just as the disciples did. But here you find Jesus praying in the garden. Verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And in talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Now, I want you to hear the two things that Jesus said to them, two commands that he gave them, two requests that he gave them. Sit here while I go there and pray. And then he comes and he says, watch with me. You remain here and watch with me. So we need to be mindful of our surroundings. What's going on? Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he wanted them to watch. He wanted them to pray also. He wanted them to be mindful of their surroundings and the things that was going to happen. Again, he told them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Now, how many people have called upon you because somebody was dying or they were dying and they wanted you to come over and they wanted you to sit with them and comfort them and talk to them or just pray with them? Just for them to wake up or to come back or to glance over at you and find you sleeping. Find you sleeping. See, we have a purpose. And our purpose is to do the things that are right. And here Jesus is, he's serving his purpose. And he wants his disciples to be mindful. And he says that there, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If it is possible. If it is possible. Now we understand why Jesus came. But here he is praying to the Father. And he understood why he came. But here he is praying to the Father. If there is any other way, let's go that route. But not my will. Your will be done. Your will be done. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Prayer is needed. Whatever we're going to go through in this world, we need to pray about it. You're getting ready to move to a new location, pray about it. A new job, pray about it. Into a relationship or marriage, pray about it. On a trip, pray about it. You know, you may be contemplating becoming a Christian, and I would tell you to pray about it, but it's just going to be good practice for you. But I want you to think hard about it. I want you to meditate about it. And I want you to understand that if you decide to become one, it would be the greatest choice that you have ever made, decision that you have ever made. And do it with no regrets. Jesus prayed to the Father, and he understood the will of the Father, and he did what he was supposed to with no regrets. The ultimate test. Again, remember the old devil. I'll come back to you at an opportune time. This is the most opportune time right here. The most opportune time. For Jesus on the cross now, going to the cross and all the things that they were doing to him, could he have not gone against what the Father wanted him to do? Yes. Very well. Again, God allowed all these things to happen because this is what he wanted to happen in order that you and I may be saved. So there in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse is 30. Brother Brian, read that for us.
"And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head."
Somebody spit on you, what you going to do? You know, the Bible teaches someone smack you on one cheek, you turn the other one to her. Why? They let them smack that one too. Somebody spit on you, what you going to do? You know, Jesus did nothing, but yet he did a lot. He left us an example on what we should do if somebody did something to us. But a lot of times, you know, we strike back. And again, the ultimate test. Jesus passed with flying colors. Passed because he came to do the will of the Father. You know what happened? Jesus got to the point where his testing was over. You know, I was reading the other day where they were talking about this young man made a perfect score on his SAT, I believe it was 1600. Jesus made the perfect score. The perfect score. Why? Because he lived the perfect life. He says here in John 19, verse 28 through 30. John 19, verse 28 through 30. After all those things happened to Jesus, after they beat him, put that crown of thorns on his head. Remember Isaiah 53, how Isaiah described what was going to happen to Jesus. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was dumb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. Here the Bible says in John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Then Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Completion of a worthy task is essential. And in this case, it was essential to show the obedience of Jesus. It was essential in order that you and I may have a right to the tree of life. Amen. That you and I may be able to live throughout all eternity with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with others that have died faithful and that will die faithful. That's why we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection as the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. The good news about what Jesus did. You know, nobody would just wake up, you know, without knowing the story of Jesus and say, for someone to die was a good thing. It's a good thing to be told. But when we learn about Jesus giving his life so that we may be able to live, we say that's a good thing. We talk about and read about heroes. Oh, he's a hero because he gave his life. He went into that burning building in order to save that person. He's a hero. Jesus is the utmost. And we need to look toward the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. And know that his word is true and that his Son came to do all that he was supposed to do in order that we may be saved. And I appreciate you, Brother Brian, for saving a little time by just, you know, singing those five verses and then the chorus. Because we got part two of this. But we're going to wait until next Sunday. I'm not going to put you through that on today. But we do have part two. I just want y'all to know. We got to talk about Paul. But we'll wait till next Sunday to talk about him. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Think about what Jesus did. Think about his life. Think about, again, why did he come? Matthew 1:21. She shall give birth to a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He gave his life on the cross because this is what God wanted him to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. We need to accept this. You need to accept it. Put Christ on through baptism. Hearing his word is just part of it. Hearing his word is just part of it. Believing is just part of it. Repenting is just part of it. Making that confession is just part of it. Baptism is the start of it. You go down into that watery grave. You come out to walk a newness of life. Now it is time. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, they say. to grow, to be faithful, to be tempted, to refuse that temptation and to stay strong when everybody else around you is falling by the wayside. You continue on that straight and narrow, doing the things that are right, being the example that you need to be. Let's do what's right. Let's be the person that God wants us to be. There is a time that we are all going to die. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How will you fare on the day of judgment? If you're here and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become one. To come forward, to make the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Maybe you're here and you're straight away. We're asking you to come back today. Confess your faults. Ask for forgiveness for your sins. Ask for prayers from the faithful. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, we ask you to please come and let your request be made known.